And returning again to Romans chapter 8, let's seek God in prayer as we come to the message for this afternoon. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the precious word of God that we have read together. It tells us many wonderful things and encouraging things. How we can look to the Lord with trust and faith and know that all things work together for good to them that love God, those who are the called according to his purpose. We've read how there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Savior, that we are safe and secured in him. Now as we come to consider the calling of God upon our life, we ask again that thou would open our eyes to behold the wondrous things that are in thy law. As we come to the various scriptures that we'll turn to this afternoon, may each and every one of them speak to us and reveal to us the wonderful and blessed will of God. May we be, each and every one of us, fully convinced that the word of God is true and that our hope and our dependence is upon a faithful God. These things we ask in the Savior's worthy and precious name. Amen. Now, so far in our series, we have looked at the first three letters of the acrostic TULIP. It helps us to remember what's described as the 5 points of Calvinism. We've looked at the T, the total depravity of man. Then we looked at the U, the unconditional election of the Father towards certain sinners, that he chose them unto salvation. We've looked at the L, at Christ's atonement, limited as it is for his sheep. Today we want to look at the I of TULIP, the irresistible grace that God's Spirit calls us with. Now, this doctrine, irresistible grace, also goes by other names. Sometimes it's referred to as the effectual calling, meaning that when God calls, that it is effective, it accomplishes what he intends it to do. And so I want us to focus for a few moments this afternoon on that word calling, or called, as we find it in the scriptures. And we find it already in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, speaks of them who are called according to his purpose. Then in verse 30, it says, moreover, whom he did predestinate, and here we're looking at the election of God that we've considered previously, that those whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. So this little word, call, is perhaps one of the simplest words in the English language. We all understand what it means. We use it in a daily basis. We call our kids for dinner when it's dinner time. You might call your dog when he's out running and you hope that he responds and comes back to you. We call our friends on the telephone. We hope that they'll pick up and answer. So we call on a regular basis. There's also some rather important calls. When a church calls a pastor, they hope that he will accept that call and come and be a shepherd to the flock. Maybe if you're called by your boss, it becomes rather compelling when he says, I want to see you after work this afternoon. I remember as a young boy being called to the principal's office, and again, that was another call that couldn't be refused. Maybe you've received a summons from the court, and a summons is a call that you ought not to neglect, and you should probably turn up at the appointed hour, or else you'll receive a visit from some law enforcement officers. All of those calls, however, can be ignored. There will be consequences for ignoring some of them, but they can be ignored. The court, however, can go beyond giving you a summons. They can give you what's called a subpoena, and that's a command to appear. And there's penalties involved for failing to turn up. So there are all kinds of calls. Some are relatively trivial, some are rather important, some that you can choose to ignore, and we can resist and go on our way as if we never heard the call to begin with. But the Bible speaks about another call, a summons by God, a subpoena to appear before his court that cannot and will not be ignored. It cannot be resisted. Now, I'm told that when Queen Elizabeth II was being crowned at her coronation, she sent invitations to certain of her subjects that were chosen to be present at that occasion. And the invitation was sent in part to peers of the realm and members of her government and representatives of the common people. And every invitation bore the same closing statement. It read, "All excuses ceasing." No excuses will be acceptable for your non-attendance at this special event. Because a royal invitation is no ordinary matter. A call by your queen is to be seen as a command to be obeyed. Now, the call of God is a summons from the King of Kings, the great sovereign of the universe. And it's a summons to appear before him in his court for the purpose of being declared righteous, of having your sins forgiven, and being set free from judgment and condemnation. And that's the call that we're reading about here in Romans chapter 8. It's a call that comes with a divine purpose. It's a call that comes to those who have been predestined, those who are the elect of God, those who have been chosen by the Father, and it's a calling that leads them to justification and then on to glorification. Those whom he has called, he justifies, and them who he justifies, he glorifies. So this is a call that's described as an effectual call, an irresistible call, a decisive call. It's a call to salvation. It's the divine summons of God. It's not a calling to judgment. It's not a calling to punishment. It's a calling to be declared righteous in the sight of God, a call to salvation. And the question we want to ask this afternoon is this: can it be denied? Can this call be resisted? Is there such a thing as a non-compliance with this call of God? Verse 30 reminds us that whom he did predestinate, them he also called. So this is a call that's limited to those who are elect. Now there is such a thing as the general call. And that's a broad, sweeping gospel call. It's the call in the invitation of the gospel that the minister makes when he preaches Christ and he calls for men to come in repentance and faith and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the general call that's offered to each and every one. The Savior speaks of such a call in Matthew 22. He says, "Many are called, but few are chosen." So we're not talking about the general call of the gospel, that outward invitation for men to come to Christ. We're talking about something that comes only to those who are predestined, and it results in their justification and their glorification. That's why it's referred to as the effectual call. So we want to look at this word call. It comes from the Greek word kaleo. And it simply means to call into your presence or to summons. And it's used on a variety of occasions in the Word of God. In Matthew chapter 2, when we read of the wise men, they're coming looking for the Savior. And they arrive in the court of King Herod. And we're told in verse 7 of Matthew chapter 2 that then Herod, when he had privily or privately called the wise men, he summoned them to come and appear before him. He summoned and they came. So the word can be used in less serious circumstances, but it's an important word. It's a word that's used to describe believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're referred to as the called, like there in verse 28, to them who are the called according to his purpose. The church. We've mentioned this before recently in our Friday Bible study. The Greek word for church in the New Testament is the word ecclesia. And it's made up of two words. It's the word kalio, to call, and the prefix ek, ek, which means out of. So the church are those who are called out. Called out of the world and called onto the Lord Jesus Christ. The church, the ek kalio, the ecclesia, the called out ones. So if someone asks you, what is the church? It's the assembly of people who have been called out by the Lord. Now, what I propose this afternoon is a very brief, quick run through the New Testament to look at this word called and how it's used and what it means, and ask, under any circumstances, do we see this calling being resisted, or do we see this calling coming with power and God accomplishing what is his purpose by it? So we're going to begin at Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. And we're going to look at the Apostle Paul, because he's a wonderful subject for us. When it comes to the call of God, we find that the call of God in Paul's life is sovereign and divine and gracious and irresistible. Verse 1 of Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Do you remember when Paul was called? He was on his way to Damascus to imprison Christians. His heart wasn't on the Lord at all. He wasn't seeking after God. He was seeking to destroy and to disrupt. And yet God in his grace called unto Saul of Tarsus, slammed him down into the dirt of the road with nothing to do but respond to that heavenly calling. Called to be an apostle. A persecutor of Christ called now to be an apostle. Down in verse 5 of the same chapter he speaks. He says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. That's the purpose for which God called him. For obedience to the faith among the nations. Verse 6. Writing to the church at Rome, he says, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ? You're also called out by Jesus Christ to be his people. In fact, he says in verse 6 that they're called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. A saint is a holy one. God has called them out to be holy for his name. He called them by Jesus Christ. Now, turn across to 1 Corinthians this time. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1. It's good to turn to these passages to see what the Word of God is saying, to read it for yourself. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 1. Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. Not just called an apostle, he just hasn't been given a title, he's been called to be an apostle. He was called by God, by the will of God. Can anything change or hinder the will of God? He's called by the will of God to be an apostle. Unto the church of God. That's the ekkalio, to the called out ones of God, which are of Corinth, to bring them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. So whatever this calling is, it's a calling that makes us saints, holy in the sight of God. In Romans 8 we find that Those whom he had predestinated, he called. Those whom he called, he justified. He declares them to be righteous and without sin. Here in 1 Corinthians, we find that this calling makes us saints. It's a calling unto holiness. Down in verse 9 of the same chapter, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Here's a calling that justifies us, that sanctifies us, that brings us to fellowship with Jesus Christ the Lord. In verse 23, we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. So if you are among the called, then when Christ is preached, he becomes to you the power of God and the wisdom of God, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Gentiles foolishness, but to those who are called, whether Jews or Greek, is Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. This is a call that makes the one who receives it part of the called out ones, the church, the body of Christ. Verse 26, for ye see your calling, brethren. Consider your calling, he said. Consider the summons you receive from God. He says, see your calling, brethren, that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things that are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Consider your calling, he says. It's a calling based upon not your goodness or your righteousness or your ability or your wisdom or strength. It's a calling based upon the grace of God that he has called those whom he has chosen. And those whom he has chosen, he justifies. And those that he justifies, he glorifies. We're talking about a calling that brings us into the fellowship of the saints and into fellowship with God's own Son, Jesus Christ. What about Galatians? Galatians chapter 1 and the verse 6. Paul's writing to the church in Galatia and he says, I marvel, I wonder, I'm taken back in surprise, that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. I'm amazed that though you are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you're now found wandering afar off, being led astray by false teachers. He's saying that God himself called you into the grace of Christ. God summons you to the grace of Christ. And now you're following after a different gospel, a distorted truth. But he says in verse 11, but I certify, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation or my life previously, how in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. He says, before I was converted, I wanted to advance the cause of Judaism, so I sought to kill Christians. That's how passionate I was in my belief of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. When God was pleased, he said, he reached down knowing that it was determined even from my mother's womb, he called me by his grace, and it pleased him to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him amongst the heathen, amongst the Gentile nation. He says, God reached down and grabbed me. He awakened me to the glory of Christ. He saved me by his grace. He made me an apostle and sent me to bring his truth to the nations round about. That's what the calling of God accomplished in Paul's life. What about Ephesians? Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. So this can't be a general call. This isn't a call that you can take or leave. This is a calling that demands that you live and your life in a certain way, the vocation wherewith you are called. It's a transforming call. It justifies us. It sanctifies us. This is the calling that with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, there is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. This is a calling to salvation, a calling into the one body, into the one Spirit, into the one hope, to the one Lord, the one faith, the one baptism, the one God and Father of all. This is a calling that assumes a response in the life of the one who's called, that we walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. So whenever we see this word call in the New Testament, and especially in the epistles, it's always a call that accomplishes something. It operates at some level on the one who is being called. It justifies, it sanctifies, it makes holy, it transforms our life. It brings us into faith and fellowship with other believers. We're part now of the body, the called out ones of Christ, partakers of one body, one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. This is our calling. Colossians, this time please. Colossians 3 and verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Here again we see it's a calling into the body of Christ, his church. We were called to peace through the Lord Jesus Christ, who now rules in our heart. This is what this calling accomplishes. The peace of God rules in our heart, to the which also ye are called in one body. This is the purpose that God has called you for, that his peace rule in your heart. Turn over the page to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12. And again, this is what we've read previously from Ephesians 4, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. This is a call to fellowship. This is a call to a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. A call to holiness. Call to his body to join in one Spirit with one Lord and one faith and one God and Father of us all. This is a calling into his kingdom and unto his glory. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. How does God call his people? Well, it's through the gospel. It's through the good news of Christ and him crucified. That's why the scriptures speak about how beautiful the feet are of those who preach the gospel of good news, because through it God calls his people. And so Paul says in verse 13, of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel. That's the great doctrine of election in verse 13. God has chosen you from the beginning, before the councils, before time began and the councils of eternity past. God the Father chose you through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, called you by our gospel. You were called because you were chosen by him from the beginning. You were chosen to be sanctified by the Spirit. You were chosen to put faith in the truth. You were called through the gospel in order that you might gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. There we have it again. A divine election that leads to a divine calling, that leads to salvation, to justification, to sanctification, to eventual glorification. 2 Timothy 1 verse 9. Speaking of God in verse 8. God who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling. He called us with a holy calling. It doesn't say that God who called us with a holy calling and because we responded, he saved us. It doesn't say that. That's not what it says. It says he saved us and called us with a holy calling. Now I know that seems back to front to many today, that he saved us, then he called us. We tend to think of it, we called upon the Lord and then he saved us, but what do the scriptures say? God who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And there we have it again. Those whom he predestines and elects, he calls unto salvation. That's what Paul has to say in the matter. What about Peter? 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. And you know these words, you could quote them to me, I'm sure. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that he should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You think about it, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, a people for God's own possession, that we might proclaim the praises of him who has called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So I'm hoping now that every time that you see the word call or called or calling in the New Testament, that the word jumps off the page to you. That this call of God actually accomplishes something. In this case, he calls us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. This isn't some wishful call. It's not like calling the children for dinner and hoping that they come to the table. This is a call that accomplishes something. It's a determinative call, an effectual call. He called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He didn't call you hoping that you would come. He called you and you came out of darkness into his light. That's where you went when he called you. You came to his court and you were declared just. He called you and you became part of the body of Christ. He called you into fellowship with his Son. He called you and declared you to be justified. He called you and he made you holy and will sanctify you. He calls you that you might be finally glorified. Verse 21 of the same chapter says, for even hereunto were ye called. This is the purpose that you were called. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps. That's why you were called, that ye should follow his steps. You were called for this purpose, to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. We could look at other verses, we could multiply verses this afternoon. But I hope you see that there's a very special calling in mind here that God issues to his people for a very specific purpose. As I've said before, there is that general call, a call that the preacher makes perhaps as he preaches the gospel, calls to all to come to Christ and be saved. And we plead with people to come to the Lord Jesus for salvation. And we do the best that we can, and we plead, and we make arguments, and we discuss, and we preach Christ. It's what you do when you share the gospel with a friend, and you witness to them, and you ask them, would you not like to become a Christian also? You're asking them to respond and embrace Christ and his gospel. But that's an external call. That's an outward call. And it's very different from this inward calling that actually saves. Why is it that two people, both unconverted, can come to a church service, listen to the same sermon, hear the same arguments, listen to the same preacher, hear the same truths being preached, and one will be converted and the other one not? Both have heard the external call, but only one heard the internal call of God speaking to their heart. And we need to differentiate between the two. The call of the gospel goes outward externally, and people can and do reject that call. In fact, if you think back over your own life and the number of times that you heard the gospel, that it was presented to you and you dismissed it and weren't interested, you rejected that outward calling of the gospel. But on the day that God took a dealing with your heart and through his Spirit brought you to life in Jesus Christ, that internal call was effectual. It accomplished what God set out to accomplish, to bring you out of darkness and into his glorious light. Now, what makes the difference? Well, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, we have this calling described in a very particular way, and I think it's helpful to look at it. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1. Paul says, wherefore, holy brethren. I might just start calling you that. Holy brethren. Partakers of the heavenly calling. Partakers of the heavenly calling. We're not talking about a preacher here, or a missionary, or a Christian worker, or a Christian friend, or a parent, or any other earthly person that shares the message of the gospel and asks people and pleads with them to come to Christ. This is a heavenly calling. Partakers of a heavenly calling, a divine calling. This is a wonderful truth being revealed to us here. It's God who makes this call. And his call results in our salvation. And every use of the word call that we have looked at this afternoon has been a calling from God. It's this heavenly calling with regard to salvation and to justification and glorification, all of those things. There's the outward call that we are able to make, but there's a specific inward, efficacious call from God that is a summons to our heart to come to faith and repentance in Jesus Christ. And that's why we refer to it as an irresistible grace, an irresistible call. Now, the Lord Jesus has left us with a wonderful illustration of this divine calling that awakens us and brings us in saving faith to himself. And I want you to remember what happened in John's Gospel. The Lord Jesus is standing at the tomb of Lazarus. He's there at the gravesite. And Lazarus is dead. There's no doubt about it. He's in the grave for 4 days, and his body is already in a state of decay. In fact, his sister said, he stinks. And the Lord Jesus has them roll back the stone from the tomb. And he stands at the edge of the grave and he cries out, Lazarus, come forth. And we're told that he that was dead came forth. He came in newness of life, out of death, a new creation, and he came to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the grave clothes were taken away, and lo and behold, he is fully alive. You and I and everyone else, we are a race of Lazaruses, spiritually dead. And God speaks the word and gives us life, and he does it through a call, just as our Savior illustrated. Lazarus, come forth. And at the voice, the call of the Savior, those whom he calls come forth. You notice the Savior was specific in his calling. Just didn't stand at the graveyard and cry out, come forth. If he had, everyone would have come. He called to Lazarus specifically. And those whom he called, the Spirit of God gave life to, and they rose from the dead and came forth and followed after him. And I think that's an important way to think about this matter, that as God calls us, he makes us alive in order that we might follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we talk about this call from God, first and foremost, it's a calling to life, to come out of the grave, and then we'll be reconciled with the Savior and justified in his sight. It's a call to redemption, to enter the eternal kingdom of God. It's a calling to sonship, to all of its privileges. It's a call to obedience to the Savior, a calling from bondage and into freedom, to joy and to peace and to holiness. It's no wonder the writer of Hebrews calls it a heavenly calling. When God seeks to save, he calls us out of darkness into his marvelous light. The question we asked at the beginning is, can this call be resisted? Not that we have seen. The call has always accomplished what God intended it to accomplish. God has predetermined his own purposes from eternity past. He has elected unto salvation some out of the masses of humanity. Those whom he has chosen, the Savior has went to Calvary and died for. And those that the Savior has died for are now called by the Spirit. Those whom he has predestinated, those he calls them out of darkness, out of unbelief, out of confusion, out of chaos, out of sin, out of unholiness. This is God's calling to life eternal in Christ Jesus. Now some people argue, that just makes God a dictator. It crushes our freedom. Who wants to be dragged kicking and screaming into the kingdom of God against our will? This isn't right, they say. It's not right to say that God brings sinners to himself kicking and screaming. This thought of his grace being irresistible, doesn't that make God a tyrant who overpowers us and conquers our will and violates our freedom? I hear that all the time. God will not violate your freedom to choose. What they really want to say is that God makes some really strong suggestions. That's what he does. And sometimes you know he's actually convincing. But a lot of the times those suggestions are, well, they can be overlooked and ignored. And though he uses good preachers who are really convincing, and we ought to pray that God would open people's minds and their hearts and remove their blindness and make them responsive, but he won't force them to come. We can ask God to give them the opportunity and provide them with all of the information and some motivation as to why they should come, but ultimately it's up to them. I don't see the scripture saying that at all. But I will say this, no one was ever saved against their will. No one was ever brought into the kingdom of God kicking and screaming. That's not what the scripture teaches. Because everyone who is saved because they will to be saved. They want to be saved. In fact, they will with all of their heart and soul to believe the gospel. No one is ever saved without being willing. So here's the important question. What made them willing? Or better still, who made them willing? Did they make themselves willing? Was it the preacher who was really persuasive, who finally convinced them to throw down their arms of rebellion and embrace the Savior? Was it the persuasive preacher that convinced them? That's what you'd have to believe if you followed that system of thought through to the end. That somehow those who were not willing became willing. They somehow found it within themselves. Well, we used to talk about bootstrapping, by pulling themselves up by their own bootstraps out of unwillingness and into willingness to believe. The preacher smashed their resistance by his preaching and made them willing to confess Christ. But none of this actually fits. It doesn't fit with what the scripture teaches. It doesn't fit with our own sinful nature. What is that we've seen already? That not one of us seek for God. There's not one of us righteous. There's none of us that do good. Something else is needed. There's a little verse in Psalm 110 that's very helpful. Psalm 110 and verse 3. It says, "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power." Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Not one of us will ever be willing to come to Christ or confess our sins, or repent of them, or turn to him in faith, or embrace the Savior, or any of these other expressions. None of us will ever be willing until the day of God's power, until his power comes into our life. There's nothing within us to make us willing. The preacher's best effort cannot make us willing. But we will be willing in the day of thy power. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They've all gone out of the way. They're altogether become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. Their tongues, they've used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. I'd say that's a pretty sad condition to be in. We are dead in our trespasses and sin. We walk according to the course of this world, according to the power of the prince of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's our life in sin. The natural man understandeth not the things of God, their foolishness to him. The gospel of God is hid from our eyes. It's hid from them that are lost. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. Not one of us will be willing. Not one of us. Left to ourselves, we cannot and will not choose Christ. But we become willing in the day of his power. In the day of his power. In the book of Ezekiel, in chapter 36, we're told exactly how this day of God's power works. Ezekiel 36 and verse 26, the prophet says, well, the Lord says through the prophet, a new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart, the hard heart, out of your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh, and I'll put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. You hear what God is saying? I'll take away the old, sinful, stony, cold, unwilling heart, and I'll give you a new heart. A willing heart. This is what we mean with the New Testament expression being born again. When the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. We've got our natural birth, born of water, but we have to be born of the Spirit. A new birth, born from above. That's what's meant by the expression born again. God says, I'll give you a new heart and a new spirit within you. We call it regeneration. Being born again. Being made alive to God. And when we are regenerated by the Holy Spirit, we're made alive to God. Therefore, when His gospel comes to us now, we are made willing in the day of His power. We become eager for Christ. We see our wickedness. We see our awfulness in the sight of God. And we're horrified about the judgment that's coming. But through the gospel that's preached, we're presented with a Savior. And the one that we formerly despised and rejected in the day of God's power, when He gives us a new heart and a new spirit, we embrace Christ. We long for Christ. We are made willing in the day of His power. We're not dragged kicking and screaming to Christ. We run to Him. Isn't that what happened when the Lord saved you? While for so long you had been unwilling to come to Him, in the day that His power was revealed in your heart and you were born again of the Spirit of God, you came to Christ at His calling. I hear the arguments. But wasn't I saved when I called upon the name of the Lord? Yes, you were. Whomsoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But why did you call upon? What was different that time from every other time you heard the gospel? We called Him because He first called us. John 15 verse 16, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, chosen you for a purpose, that you should bring forth fruit. John puts it this way, 1 John 4:19. We love Him because He first loved us. Well, what about our faith? Do we not need faith? Well, in Ephesians chapter 2, the verses 8 and 9, we read these words, for by grace are ye saved through faith. So yes, faith is important. But that faith is not of yourselves. It's not your own faith. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The very faith that we need to trust in Jesus Christ is the gift of God that He gives to us when He calls us by His Spirit, when He awakens us and regenerates us and we're born again and He gives us that new heart and takes away the old sinful heart. He gives us the gift of faith also so that we can be saved through faith in Jesus Christ. It comes to us as a gift. His calling brings faith. It brings understanding of the gospel. It brings conviction over our sins. It brings repentance. It brings faith. It brings everything that's necessary. Acts chapter 13 and verse 48. Speaking of the church at Ephesus as Paul was preaching, or the people at Ephesus as Paul preached there, says that as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Those who were chosen of the Father and were atoned for by the Son were called by the Spirit and they believed. Called out of darkness, called out of confusion, called out of iniquity, and called out of sin, a call that brought them to life and to light and to hope and repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. I love what it says of Lydia in Acts 16. It says of Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened. He gave her a new heart. He performed heart surgery upon her. He took away the old, cold, stony, sinful heart and gave her a new heart. A heart that was able to call and to trust in Jesus Christ. You know, instead of calling it irresistible grace, we should just call it grace. Because that's what it is. Undeserved mercy from God. That He should look favorably upon lost, guilty sinners such as you and I, and purpose to save us. And having purpose to save us, that the Son would go and die for us. That in the fullness of time, that God would call us through the gospel to faith and repentance in Jesus Christ. And those whom He calls, He justifies. And those whom He justifies, He glorifies. So may the Lord be pleased to bless us as we think about this word calling, what it means to us and what it has accomplished within us. And may we be able to say with the hymn writer, to God be the glory, great things He hath done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son, and that He called us to faith in Him. Let's bow in prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we bless Thee and we praise Thee this afternoon for all that we have considered of the divine favour of God, of Thy thoughts and Thy ways that are higher and greater than ours. We cannot possibly begin to fully understand all of these things. We understand in part and we know in part. And though it seems incredible to us that God should love us and send His Son to die for us, that the purposes of God will be accomplished. Those who have been called will ultimately be those who are saved. And so we thank Thee again for the calling that we've received from Thy Spirit. A calling unto newness of life in Jesus Christ. And we thank Thee that we were made willing in the day of Thy power. That we came gladly to the Savior, having called upon Him, knowing that He had first called us. Bless Thy word to us now, and though we separate from one another, and we go our various ways, may Thy word continue to speak, may it continue to challenge, to exhort, and to strengthen. And in all of these things, may we seek to give praise and glory and honour unto Him who hath loved us and gave Himself for us. We ask these things in our Saviour's name. Amen.